You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul is writing to the believers here in Rome. He's writing at this time to just some believers he's never seen before, a place he's never been. He's writing this epistle, this letter to Rome from Corinth during his third missionary journey. And Romans is a heavy book. If you've never read it before, I encourage you to, not right now, except for what we're going to look at. But it is just a wonderful foundational just book of doctrine, teachings in our just Christian walk. And Paul was gifted by God with some brilliance. He communicated by the power of the Holy Spirit some very important things. And then we hit Romans chapter 8, and that's kind of like the ribeye. Nice. There's some good enjoyment in there. And then he gives some later application as well in the book of Romans. It's not just all teaching. But here, for our sake this morning, as we approach Romans chapter 8, we're going to start with a very familiar verse for most of us. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, there can be a little bit of a debate here of where the therefore is connecting. I would say it links us back to the end of chapter 5. I've heard it very clearly in chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's almost like a parenthesis in Paul's argument and what he's talking about. And I think that's a great way to put it. But here, Paul starts with a negative. No is not always a bad thing. Verse 1 certainly proves that for us. Says there is therefore now no condemnation. So the first thing that we need to answer is, what is condemnation? Condemnation is a damnatory sentence. In other words, there's no punishment, there's no judgment awaiting. Like death, a parallel term, condemnation designates the state of lostness, of estrangement from God, that apart from Jesus Christ, every person will experience for eternity. However, the application for no condemnation is not inclusive, but it's exclusive. Notice the words who this is exclusively applicable to. It says, to those who are in Christ Jesus. So then we have to answer the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? You know, Jesus is his name. Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. It speaks of Messiah, the anointed one. A couple of weeks back, I had purchased a new pool filter system. It was the same exact pool filter system as the last one, just newer. And it wasn't leaking, so that's always good. It's very straightforward. You know, normally when I do a project, I gauge, okay, how comfortable am I with doing this? And I felt fairly confident. You know, when you have a pool, sometimes you have a pool union, so you don't have to cut the pipes. You can just loosen the nut of the union, slide the new one on, tighten it back up. You're good to go. No glue. So I took a strap wrench that I've never used before in my life, and I loosened the old pool unions. I loosened the nut and both sides, and it was great. You know, you're making some progress. It's an awesome thing. So I take out the old leaking unit and I put the new one in, slide it into place, and I begin to tighten the union nut. Got one side down, was feeling really good. I'm tightening down the other pool union when I hear the sound that you don't want to hear, and it was a crack. And I knew what happened. I wanted to pinch myself and act like I was dreaming, but I knew it wasn't a dream. It was a nightmare. So I ran to the pool store. Got the new part, and onward and upward. As I put my old unit near our trash cans, I realized that I didn't put the rubber O-ring inside of the pool unions, and I wanted to hit my head against my house. I didn't, but I wanted to. So I loosened the pool unions once again. I'm like, all right, Rach, this is the last time. She's heard that before. And you'll never guess what happened. But once again, crack. I go back to the pool store. There's these two older ladies. They're really nice. Is there a problem with the part? No is right. Problem is me. Finally worked. Made it more complicated than it needed to be. Thankfully, to be in Christ isn't complicated. It's a phrase that Paul uses in the New Testament in particular, describes a believer in Jesus. In other words, those who are in Christ were a Christian. We belong to him. It speaks of our union with him, our place and our position in him as Christians. And this vital union with Jesus Christ has taken place by us placing our faith in him. We as believers now have the power of our sinful nature broken because of Jesus Christ. We now have the divine nature of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. We've identified with Jesus Christ in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And thankfully, in this union, there are no cracks. There's no missing parts. So why is there no condemnation for the believer in Jesus? Many of us know this, but I want to remind you of it. Maybe new for some of us this morning. It's because of Jesus. It's because what he has accomplished for you and I. The opposite of condemnation is justification. Justification is really what Paul here is describing in these verses and what he brings to the forefront and highlights. And sometimes this is a misunderstood passage, so we're going to bring some clarity to it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We've been justified as believers in Jesus. God looks at us just as if we had never sinned. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not because of our own selves, not because of our own natural righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our righteousness is because of Jesus Christ. Justification is the legal act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And just because we're no longer under the condemnation does not mean that we are perfect on the side of eternity. At least I'm not. Maybe you are, but I'm not. We still sin. We still mess up. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin, and one day we will be saved from the presence of sin, and we especially look forward to that latter one, don't we? And this is essential. This is foundational to everything that we believe as Christians, as followers of Christ. Christ's death resulted in forgiveness for sinners who would place their faith in him and what he has done for them. God could not forgive sin without the proper payment. Christ's death provided the legal means whereby God could forgive sin. You know, unsaved, unregenerate mankind naturally thinks they have merit. They think I'm a good person, right? We've had the conversations. I simply don't deserve to go to hell. That's reserved for truly bad people. I remember spending some time with a family member who was terminal before he died. And he just didn't see his need for Jesus. And it's frustrating and heartbreaking all at the same time. We wish we could shake them a little bit, gently, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they would just, oh, I see it. The Lord needs to open up their eyes. He's drawing them, there's no question about that. They're refusing his invitation. They tell you the bad things they haven't done, or at least what they think they haven't done. They tell you the good things that they have done, or at least what they think is good. Despite fallen man's misconceptions, delusion, and misconception, the Word of God always brings extreme clarity. Every human being is guilty before God. Paul took the first three chapters of Romans to make that singular point. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God." Humanity, past, present, and future, has fallen short of God's perfect standard. And God's holy. He's set apart. There's nobody like him. God is totally and utterly set apart from all creation and evil. There's no one like God. And we were born sinners. Thanks to the first Adam, a consequence of sin from man's rebellion against the word of God in the Garden of Eden. Sin separated us from him. It broke our fellowship. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, and we're told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that Adam and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and he clothed them. God provided a sacrifice for them all the way back after the fall. Jehovah God made provision for them. They were clothed in a garment that was purchased with the life of another. You and I are clothed in righteousness that was purchased with the life of another, Jesus Christ, as believers. God chose a people in the Old Testament to represent him to the pagan nations around them. God introduced the law, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, and eventually the temple. Jesus Christ ultimately being the fulfillment of all of those things. The sacrifice of an animal could only cover sin, and it was God's prescribed way. It wasn't wrong. It would be today in the new covenant, but in the Old Testament, that's what God has said. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, would enter into our world, the incarnation, putting on human skin, and would ultimately go to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And I've been to that area a couple times, or where we think it is. It means oil press. It's on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives. My distant family actually owns Revita olive oil in Sicily. I always refuse to pay good money in Williams and Sonoma for a very expensive bottle of olive oil that I'm related to in some capacity. We love the end result of those olives, at least I do as a Sicilian. In order to get that olive oil, those olives needed to be pressed, put under pressure, or stacked up and just naturally if it's virgin olive oil. Jesus was pressed and crushed for our sins. And in order for us to be able to receive this salvation that we enjoy, many of us this morning, Christ had first to be crushed for us. Jesus said in that garden, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What is the cup? It's the cup of God's wrath, his righteous anger towards sin. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a death he didn't deserve so that we could spend forever with him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, it says, about the ninth hour, it's about 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus was not a sinner, but he stood in our place as our substitute, as if he were. Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, which leads us back to our text in Romans chapter 8. Why is there no judgment? Why is there no condemnation or punishment for the believer in Jesus Christ? It's because Jesus took all of our punishment for us on the cross. There is no condemnation in Christ. Because of Jesus, God the Father judged God the Son as if he were a sinner. The cup of God's wrath, his anger towards sin, was poured out upon Jesus, so we didn't have to partake of that cup. And here Paul is saying that a Christian is a person who has been taken entirely outside the realm of any possible or conceivable condemnation. There is no condemnation now, and there never can be for the believer in Jesus Christ. And we view this verse selfishly, as so do I, in light of ourselves, and as we should. But I think sometimes we can forget the human author putting the quill to the page. Paul, formerly Saul, not to be confused with the first terrible king of Israel, Paul was an absolute terror to the early church. A persecutor, a terror. Until Acts chapter 9, where God radically grabbed a hold of his life and radically changed him. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, as we know, says, now Saul was consenting, of course this is his former name, Saul was consenting to his death, the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and even women, committing them to prison. You know, I believe personally that Paul had firsthand experiential knowledge when it came to condemnation. Boy, what the enemy could have thrown his way. God now uses a changed man, a new creation in Christ, to pen the words, not just for the church at Rome or even for us this morning, but God uses him to write these things down. And there's some very real struggles in regards to condemnation and justification. A couple that I would like to address this morning. And the first thing is condemnation in the Christian life. It says again in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a fact. It's wrong to say that God punishes a Christian. God does not punish his sons or his daughters. Jesus took all the punishment upon himself on the cross. And although God doesn't punish his kids, he certainly convicts us and corrects us. That's a better way of saying it. You can read Hebrews chapter 12. You can read Proverbs chapter 3. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Condemnation in the life of a believer is always from the enemy. God will never condemn the genuine Christian. However, the enemy will. Satan, we're told in Revelation chapter 12, is the accuser of the brethren. And here's the biggest problem. It's not necessarily that we have an enemy and there's accusations. The biggest problem, if you ask me, is the fact that the accusations of the enemy about us are often right. They're often true. And we know it. We live with ourselves. But here's the thing. It's not true in regards to our position and our standing before God and our many failures and shortcomings. We fall so short of God's perfect standard. And I believe that is the very reason that the cloud and weight of condemnation can be used so often with great success in the effectiveness of the life of a Christian. That's why we give it an ear. And there are frequent times in our Christian life, in our Christian experience, that we will experience condemnation. It may vary. Some of us may experience it more than others. As you seek to follow God, as you grow in Jesus Christ, and especially as you serve him, you will experience the condemnation of the enemy. You're not good enough. You call yourself a Christian, not with that attitude. You read the Bible, what good did that do you this morning? God can't believe you just did that. God won't forgive you that. You know, combating this kind of condemnation is vital. We certainly don't excuse sin. We repent of it. But failing to believe and appropriate the truth of verse 1 in God's word will bring great harm to our Christian experience, for our own spiritual health and well-being, as well as the health and well-being of those around us, other Christians. We have to understand and appropriate the truth of verse 1 in our own lives as Christians. And again, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should just sin, grace may abound, who cares? No, certainly not. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about our sins that God says that wrong, we agree with him. Lord, forgive me, I was wrong. We're told if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in focus in particular of the teaching of the doctrine of justification, a true Christian seeks to live a life of obedience to the word of God. A true Christian wants to reflect God. And we fall short of that. We're not perfect on this side of eternity. But our justification, this legal decree before God, is not based on our performance. Justification is not based on what we've earned or deserved. I remember during the lockdown, someone had come up to me and they were telling me how much money they were losing in the stock market, and they were shocked. I mean, it wasn't my money, so I was looking at them. I was, yeah, you know, it goes up, it goes down. Again, it wasn't mine, so they felt it a little bit more than me. You felt like a Monday morning quarterback. like, well, there's no consistency. You don't know. There's risk involved. Some quarters are good. Some quarters are not so good. Justification is thankfully not like the stock market. It doesn't go up one day and down the other. It's not said that there are no falls or no failures, no infirmities, no inconsistencies. It doesn't say that there's no fleshly corruptions. But thanks be to God, it is said there is therefore now no condemnation. Justification is not based on what we have done or earned. Justification is based on what Jesus Christ has done and the righteousness that he supplies to you and I. Jesus supplied to us what we could never deserve and what we could never earn. Look down at verse 33 in Romans chapter 8 for a brief moment with me. It says in verse 33 of Romans 8, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God's chosen us. In other words, who can bring a charge against God's kids? The enemy can bring his charges, his accusations, but his accusations don't stand because we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, tetelestai, our sin is paid in full. God's the ultimate judge. He can't look the other way. He can't sweep sin under the rug. Thankfully, God is both just and the justifier. And if we don't keep these things properly in view, we can get into a detrimental danger zone. And a lot of times that detrimental danger zone is the danger of self-righteousness. When we think of Andrew Murray, we typically think of the staple quote where he says, humility is the grace that when you know you have it, you lost it. Brag about how humble you are. Don't think you understand that. Humility is not thinking meaningly of yourself. It's simply not thinking of yourself at all. Great quote. I love to read. I'm an avid reader. But there's a quote that I would say maybe one-ups this one that I've only seen one time, and it didn't take me very long to write it down. He said, there's no pride so dangerous, none so cuddle and insidious as the pride of holiness. You know, those who are most eager to be holy can be the most susceptible to being judgmental and arrogant. Self-righteousness allows us to become numb to reality. It causes us to look to ourselves and our performance rather than relying upon Jesus. I don't know if you've ever taken notice, but when you walk down a toy aisle, and especially you see the Christmas time, so often we buy kids things that we as adults don't want anything to do with. Here's a toy lawnmower. We don't want to mow the lawn. Here's a toy kitchen. We don't want to cook and we don't want to clean. Here's a toy washer. We don't want to do the laundry. Here's a toy dryer. Here's a toy broom. Here's, you know, all the things that we just don't want to do. My kids love to use their brooms, their mop, their duster. They are completely convinced that they are really cleaning. They're convinced they're helping mom and dad. Usually they're hitting each other with it, but they're trying. And, you know, I don't discourage them trying to help. The hitting I do, but the other part I don't. But in principle, how many people operate that way? They think they are righteous by the sweat of their brow. They've earned it. They're completely convinced not of Christ's righteousness, but of their very own. They might as well be pushing a toy lawnmower. The grass isn't going to get any lower. Richard Baxter said this. This was actually a quotation from Charles Spurgeon and what he had said in lectures to his students. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest you be void of the saving grace of God, that which you offer to others, and be strangers to the effectual working of the gospel which you preach. Lest while you proclaim the necessity of the Savior to the world, your hearts should neglect him. Self-righteousness brags of what we have done, what we have accomplished. Christians brag of what God has done and what he has accomplished. What we could never attain apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation always makes us feel distant from God or far away from him, as if God is unapproachable. Conviction draws us to the Lord. It never drives us away from him. Condemnation always makes us feel distant. Conviction God draws us to himself. It's that uncomfortable prodding inside. God loves us enough to say, that's wrong. Don't do that. Don't talk that way. Don't have that attitude. And it's important to be able to identify the difference between the two. Sometimes we say, Lord, I'll never do that again. I've learned not to say that. 5 minutes later, what do we find ourselves doing? What we just said we would never do again. Not only have we sinned, but we've also failed to perform on our promise. It's better to say, Lord, I'm fully capable of doing this again in 5 minutes. Help me to change. And you know, maybe there are some here this morning who have messed up in their past in a big way. We all have, but maybe there are some things in our lives that really stand out. And it's something that the enemy points out. Maybe it's even something that you hold against yourself. Sometimes our worst enemy is just simply ourselves. Let me encourage you to give it over to Jesus and to listen to his voice through his word. Let his voice be louder in your life. Let his word speak to you and minister to your heart. There's no reason why those who are in Christ should go on doing some sort of penal servitude as though they have never been pardoned and liberated from the prison house of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. 4 is the reason why there's no condemnation. He's made me free from the law of sin and death. We've been liberated. We've been made free because of salvation that Jesus has provided for you and I. Salvation is to be saved or rescued from the power and the dominion of sin, from an eternity separated from God. And God will never bring us back under that law. Under the law, God's law, we were guilty. I was guilty. The moral law of God, certainly when we think of Moses and the Ten Commandments, we fall so short. The law was given by the one who in and of himself and in his nature is holy. The problem wasn't the law. The problem was me. I couldn't keep it. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do. The law was a mirror. Sometimes we wake up in the morning. There was a time when I had a lot more hair than I do. I still have it. I just keep it short. I've broken a few combs. You wake up in the morning and your hair is, wow, you have no idea. Sometimes you check the mail, you go out, you go to the store, right? It's not until you look in the mirror that you realize, oh no, nobody told me. Maybe you change friendships at that point, but you know, you realize quite quickly, you have no idea. The law was a mirror. The mirror shows the problem, but it doesn't fix it. The law was a thermometer, told you you were sick, you have a fever, but it couldn't make you well. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the law was our tutor, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The purpose of the law was to make us despair of our own flesh and to seek the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The problem wasn't the law, the problem was me. And only God could help us. And he did. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God himself has done what you and I could never do through the sending of his own son, Jesus Christ. And there's either religion or there's relationship. Religion is man reaching up to God, trying to reach up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to us. He initiates. He makes the first move. Tozer said this. He said, religion is one of the heaviest burdens that has ever been laid upon the human race. People have been forever using it as a kind of self-medication. Conscious of their own moral and spiritual disorders, they try a dose of religion, hoping to get better by their own treatment. If Jesus was a sinner, he could not be our Savior. Jesus comes, reaches down to you and I, puts on human skin, the sinless, perfect, spotless Lamb of God. This is a reference to the incarnation, eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, putting on human skin. And the condemnation that our sin deserved has been poured out on Christ, our sin bearer, and that's why there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say might be fulfilled by us. That would be self-righteousness. Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. He did what we could never do. Jesus has fulfilled it for you and I. And it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Somebody was telling me earlier in the year about their dog, how he never eats off the table. He would never, in fact, do such a thing. A couple months later, you know the story. Beautiful charcuterie board is sitting on the stovetop. Now, if he didn't eat it, I would. All of a sudden, that dog is up, and he is having a feast. It was a reminder, as well-behaved as he may be as a dog, he's still a dog. That's his nature. As we walk and yield to God the Holy Spirit, we reflect God's nature, his person, and we do it by his power. I love to go to a good Brazilian steakhouse. That's always the will of God in my life. It's been a while, so maybe I'm a little backslidden this morning, but when you go to a Brazilian steakhouse, it's very typical. They come around with the meats. They give you a card. One side of the card is red. One side of the card is green. At first, this is always a rookie mistake, but at first, you just let the card be green. You know, they're like, here, chicken, here, this, here, that. Okay, pork chops. All right, yeah. And then you fill up on the salad bar. You say yes to absolutely everything. But then you wise up and you learn to say no. No to the chicken. No to the pork chops. No to the pasta salad. No to the skirt steak. And then you say yes to the strip steak. You say yes, especially to the lamb. And anything similar. You know, we make choices each and every day, don't we? To submit and to surrender to his lordship, to his leading and to his guiding. And there are times, many times throughout the day, where we need to turn the card red. I'm not going to do that. Okay, Lord, help me not to do that. Lord, I did that. Forgive me. You know, there, so often, that's our dialogue in our daily experience. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it, he said, the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is both radical and complete. God has done something to the Christian from the man who is not a Christian. The Christian is in Christ and has a new life, and in this new life, he is dominated and led by God the Holy Spirit. Not only has the person of Jesus Christ taken care of the penalty of sin, as a result of our union, our relationship with Jesus Christ, we've received the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. We have now been given power to please him and to walk with him. What a blessing. Walking in the Spirit should be our natural response to what Christ has done for us in justifying our sin, our position, our place in Jesus. And it's a walk. The Christian life, it's an advance. It's a steady continuance. It's a day by day, one step at a time. And we are to make consistent forward progress in the Lord. To walk in the Spirit means that we yield to his control, we follow his lead, and we allow him to exert his influence over you and I. To walk in the Spirit is the opposite of resisting him or grieving him. And this Christian behavior is a necessary mark of those whom this fulfillment takes place. God only not provides, and it's not that he only has provided in Christ the full completion of the law's demands for the believer. He has. Jesus fulfilled the law. But he also sends his Spirit into our hearts to empower a new obedience to his demands. As Alan Redpath once said, my obedience, therefore, is not legal, but inspired by love and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Does New Testament grace allow a lower standard than the Old Testament law? Redpath says, the standard under grace is higher. When a Christian talks about a sin, failure, he doesn't talk about primarily in terms of the law. He talks about it in terms of love, about his failure to please the one who's died for him and his failure to live for his glory. We're not under the law. but we certainly are on something higher. It's under love. We want to serve the Lord. We want to please him. We don't want to grieve him. And the title of this message is Desperate Dependency. You know, we are desperately dependent as Christians upon the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we could never experience justification. We would spend eternity condemned. We're also desperately dependent as Christians on the work and the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And may we rely on the Holy Spirit. May we rely and take refuge in verse 1 of the fact of justification in verse 1. Not trying to earn it, not trying to do it ourselves, but to submit to his word by faith, knowing that it's a reality. It's already been decreed legally through the death of Jesus Christ and God the Father accepting his sacrifice. Now, there may be some of us this morning who don't know the Lord. We're not in Christ. We don't have a union with the Lord. We don't have a relationship with him. And we have to say, who is under the condemnation? It would be wrong to say that nobody's under the condemnation. If they say that, they're lying to you. Who's under the condemnation? The unbeliever is under the condemnation. There is a judgment to come. Every person who breathes their last breath in Jesus Christ, rejecting him in a final way, they've never accepted Jesus. They die and breathe their last breath. One day they're going to answer at the great white throne judgment. You're at the great white throne judgment, it's the wrong judgment seat. You're about to be cast into hell, into the lake of fire, where they will experience eternal punishment and separation from God forever. Jesus said, you can take my, not my word for it, but Jesus' words. He said this in John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And these are the verses that we usually tend to neglect after it. "For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him," through Jesus, "might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And we're brought back to Jesus. Jesus has come to save you and I from our sin. And maybe there's some of you this morning, you don't know the Lord. I encourage you. Come down front, come up afterwards. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to see you ask Jesus into your heart, to live a life of obedience. God's heart, God's desire is not that anyone should go to hell. Hell was created for Satan and the fallen angels. But as a result of man's disobedience and rebellion, men and women will go there who reject Jesus Christ. And that's not what God wants. God's invitation is open to everyone. And to everyone. And his will, what God wants, is for men and women to be saved. And if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know the Lord, I encourage you to get right with him. I encourage you to take that stand for Jesus and to accept him by faith, realizing you're a sinner, you need his salvation, and that you can be part of God's family. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, for just your truth, Lord. We would be so lost without it. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for doing a work in our heart and continuing to do that work. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know you, Lord Jesus. Pray that you would convict them by the power of your Holy Spirit and that you would save them this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Malcolm Wild. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Malcolm's teaching ministry by visiting ccmerrittisland.org.